for many people, the organizational structure of the church really doesn't concern them that much. There are other things that are more important in their minds. And yet, the organizational structure of the church does matter. It matters because, first of all, some of the greatest damage that's ever been done to the Christian faith is a direct result of some unscriptural forms of church structure. You go back and study church history, and what you find is that within just a few short centuries of the apostles' death, the Christian churches began to assimilate both Roman and Jewish concepts of status and power and priesthood, and gone from the days of the apostles was the simple structure that God had put in place and the apostles had followed up on with a simple family structure of the apostolic churches. But there's another reason that church organization and structure is important. It is important and it does matter because structure determines how people think and act. Ultimately, structure determines how things are done in the local church. I don't think there's a single one of you here this morning that if I asked you about the government of the U.S. would say to me, you know, it does not matter how the U.S. government is structured as long as there's just some form of leadership. I'm not worried about how we run this country. No. You want to get an argument started, just start talking about politics because everybody's got an opinion upon how this country is run and how it should be run. And so structure does matter to us. We may not think it does, but it does. And in the church, it is especially true. As a matter of fact, no society, whether it is a religious body or a secular body, can ever afford to be careless about the structure of its government. And it's especially true of the church. Because in the church, there are great and precious principles that are at stake. The church, or the government of the church, affects every aspect of the inner life of that church. So the question I have for us and where we're going to spend our time focusing this morning is this. Is there a scriptural basis for insisting on one form of church government? Is there something in the Bible that we can go to and say, this is how God wants His church structured? Well, I'm going to tell you I'm biased in that. And I will up front say, yes, there is. But the question is, what is it? And so what I want us to do is to look at the Word of God. And as we do, I'm making two assumptions concerning each of you here this morning. The first assumption I'm making about all of you is this, that you accept the Word of God as that which is infallible. By that I mean it is the inerrant Word of God. It is as God wants us to have received it. Okay? The second assumption that I'm making about all of you who are listening to me this morning is this. It is that you see the Bible as the final guide concerning the doctrines and the practices of the church. That anything we do, anything we teach, however we function, is to be based upon what we find in Scripture. Otherwise, we don't include it. Now, those are two assumptions I'm starting with, and if you don't agree with me on those, then I need to talk with you later because I can't do any more upon what I need to teach this morning without starting with those two things. But that being said, the first thing we need to recognize is this. When you look at the New Testament, you find that there is a consistent pattern. And that consistent pattern is that there was always a plurality of a certain group of men known as elders. I've got several passages up here listed before you, but let me just kind of walk through them. We're not going to look at each of them because of our limited time this morning. But when you look at where the church began in Jerusalem, you find that in Acts chapter 15, when Paul goes back to Jerusalem with Barnabas in order to deal with an issue concerning some teaching that's come up in the church at Antioch, he meets with the apostles and the elders of the church there in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 11, verse 30, there was some prophets that came up from Jerusalem to talk about the famine that was going to strike the whole world. And what we find is that the church in Antioch decided to send money back to the church in Jerusalem to help them out. They sent it in care, or sent it to the elders of the church, according to Acts chapter 11, verse 30. what Waddell read for us just a moment ago. Paul was completing his first missionary journey with Barnabas, and as they were on their way back to their home base of Antioch, he went back through the churches he had helped establish. The church in Derbe, in Lystra, in Iconium, and in Antioch. And everywhere he went, he established elders in each congregation. Not one individual, but a group of men who were known as elders. Okay? When we look at the church at Ephesus, Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem for the last time. He will never pass this way again. And so in Acts chapter 20, Luke records for us Paul's meeting with the elders of the church from Ephesus. He bids them a final farewell and issues a charge to them to be faithful to God and oversee the flock of God there in Ephesus. When you look at Philippians chapter 1, Paul's writing it from a prison cell, and he addresses it to a group known as the elders there in the church at Ephesus, at Philippi. In Crete, Titus chapter 1, there in verse 5, Paul writes this letter to Titus, and one of the things he tells Titus is, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might set in order the things which will remain and appoint elders in every church. So he is to appoint elders, not one, but a group of men. And when you look at Peter's letter, 1 Peter, first of all, chapter 1, verse 1, and then later chapter 5, verse 1, where Peter addresses them as a fellow elder, but he addresses the churches of Asia Minor, those in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, in Asia, and Bithynia. And there again, he addresses a group of individuals along with the church, but individuals known as elders. So what I'm saying to you is, when you look at the early church, this group exists everywhere. They are within each congregation, a group of men known as elders, and there are several words that we can also use: pastors, bishops, shepherds, presbyters, and elders. All of these come from the same terminology. All of them refer to the same group of individuals. And what I want to say to you this morning is, there is no scriptural authority, and I'm going to say it and I hope you hear what I'm saying, there is no scriptural authority anywhere in all of God's Word for an individual in the church known as simply the pastor of the church. No scriptural authority for an individual called the bishop of the church or the reverend of the church. There's no scriptural authority for that. That is a departure from the original intent of God and the structure that He set forth in His church. Only elders. But then, that being said, what do these men do? What do elders do? If I were to go around this room this morning and say, what do the elders of this church do? How many of you could answer that question knowing what the men of this congregation, we have five by the way, if you do not know them, you need to learn them. We have five men who are our elders. And the question is, do you understand what they do? Billy Spears right over here. Les Glenn right back there. Further back toward the back, David Nallen. Waddell Lee, right over here. And I just lost the line. There he is. Larry just led singing for us. Larry Hayes. These are our elders. So what do these men do? Well, according to Scripture, there are certain things that they are to do. Number one, they are to protect the church. That is a charge that Paul gave to the elders from Ephesus. If you go back to Acts chapter 20, what I mentioned just a moment ago, you actually begin in verse 17 where he calls them down to him. He sails into Miletus. He calls for the elders from Ephesus. They come and they meet with him. And he begins to speak to them concerning the things he has done and what he wants them to do. But verse 28 is where I want you to focus your attention. Because there he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God over which he has purchased with his own blood. So here's the thing. As Paul bids farewell to these men, last time he will ever see them, he reminds them, first of all, if you go back to verse 27, that he has not failed to declare to them the whole counsel of God. And then he reminds them that now that he's gone, it is their responsibility to defend the gospel and to see to the welfare of the church. But I want you to notice there's two parts to this verse. In order to fulfill the second task, they've got to first do something for themselves. And he tells them that they must first guard themselves. They have to vigilantly protect their own spiritual condition. Why? Folks, an elder cannot shepherd other people when his own life is not what it needs to be. And so because of that, our elders have to take actions necessary to guard their own daily walk with God. And by that I mean they have to engage in daily prayer and study of the Word of God so that that Word can guide them and direct them. They have to guard against any hint of indifference to the divine truth. They have to guard themselves against being ensnared by the pleasures and the cares of this world. They have to guard against a bitterness of heart, because I'm going to tell you what, I've been around elders long enough to know that sometimes members can be very hard on elders. They have expectations of elders way up here, and they don't realize these are men too, just like others are men in this congregation, and they struggle to live the life God wants them to live, just like others do. And sometimes it's easy for an elder to become bitter of heart toward members who are constantly on the attack and never saying, "I appreciate what you do." So they've got to work against that. They've got to struggle with discouragement and with spiritual laziness and even with unbelief. And they've got to keep their minds and their hearts firmly fixed upon Jesus Christ, according to what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12. But in addition to guarding themselves, here comes what Paul tells them to do. They are to care for the flock, guard all of the flock. That means the local congregation. What that says is that these five men are responsible for all of you, and even those who are not here this morning. They are responsible for your souls. And folks, that is a big responsibility. What does that mean? Well, if you look at the way Paul describes it here, he uses the sheep shepherd imagery, beautiful way of describing the church and its leaders. And what he does is to say that there is to be a relationship, an inseparable relationship that is to exist between the sheep and the shepherd. The shepherds need to know the flock. Our elders are working to try to know you, and they need to do everything they can to know you and to be aware of your needs. And that means that they've got to keep up with you. Not only that, because sheep are defenseless, and they know that an unguarded flock is a danger, they have to be constantly keeping watch over the flock. That's what God calls them to do. And so when they're talking to you, when they're trying to sit down with you, it's not because they're just board members who are trying to say, "Well, we're going to straighten you out." It's because they care about your souls. But the command to guard the flock means that elders have to keep their minds on the church. By that I mean they have to be watchful, they have to be observant, they have to be attentive at all times to the spiritual well-being of the people. They've got to watch for those people who have wandered off from the flock, as well as new Christians who are just getting started. My son-in-law was baptized Wednesday night. He is now under their care. He is now their responsibility, as well as my wife and I. We have a responsibility. His wife has a responsibility to him, but he's specifically under theirs, their care. They must know about new trends and doctrines that will influence the people of the body of Christ. It's as Solomon once said. He said, "Know well the condition of your flock and pay attention to your herds," Proverbs 27, verse 23. So the first thing is they protect the church. But secondly, they provide counsel and they work to resolve conflict. If you look at Acts chapter 21, Paul comes into Jerusalem for the last time. And as he returns to Jerusalem, it's around AD 57, and he meets with the elders and those of the church there. He's come to present the offering for the poor from the Gentile churches. It's been about 5 years since he was last in town. And his meeting with James and the elders goes very well, but then there's something that is brought up. It's a pressing matter that is upon their minds. And the matter is this. It is that the elders themselves in the church in Jerusalem are under this tremendous pressure from the members of the church, specifically the Jewish members of the church, and even those Jews who are not members of the church, concerning Paul's mission to the Gentiles and the things that he's been teaching, because they perceive what he's been doing as a threat to the law of Moses. And so what we find is that the elders are caught in the middle. You've got Paul on the one side and these other members on the other side. It's kind of like sometimes when the elders are caught in the middle between something the preacher says and the members who come to the elders saying, "Did you hear what that preacher said?" And so they've got to work to resolve that. They're caught in the middle. And they have to provide answers to these sensitive theological questions. Well, what do the elders in Jerusalem do? They walk this fine line. They're trying to protect Paul. They're trying to protect the Gentile mission. And at the same time, the church in Jerusalem. You know what these elders had to be? They had to be wise counselors. They had to be judges. They had to judge what was going on. They had to be peacemakers. They had to be arbitrators. And the truth is, they did very well. Because what we find when we come to verses 23 through 25 of Acts 21 is that they came up with a plan for shedding not only the false rumors, but also establishing peace between the church in Jerusalem and the Gentile churches, at least through those members. A third thing that we find elders doing is that they judge doctrinal issues. Going back to Acts chapter 15, as I mentioned earlier, Paul and Barnabas come back into Jerusalem because, along with some of the members from the church in Antioch, because of some things that have been taught. There are some individuals who've come up from the church in Jerusalem, and they've started teaching there in Antioch the necessity of circumcision according to the law of Moses before a person can be saved. In other words, what they're saying is, it doesn't matter that you're baptized, that's not enough. You've got to be circumcised, men, or you're still not saved. And so there are those that are teaching that, and Paul and Barnabas have been saying, no, that's not necessary. We're not bound to that anymore. And so they go to Jerusalem, and they discuss the matter with the apostles and the elders of the church. And finally, a letter is sent to the Gentile churches telling them that it's not necessary. But what we see here is a situation where the elders of the church hear a doctrinal issue and they render a judgment on that doctrinal issue based upon what God has said and the things that have been taught. Our elders in this congregation bear a heavy responsibility. It is the responsibility to make sure that the doctrines which are taught not just from this pulpit, but by those who stand in classrooms throughout this building are those which coincide with the teaching of God's Word. So they've got to make sure that the things that we're teaching are in keeping with God's Word. And in order to do this, they themselves have to be men who know God's Word. It's important because, folks, the world is filled with Satan's lies and it is filled with false teachings. And churches desperately need elders, shepherds, who are sound in judgment and possess a knowledge of the truth. So what do these men do? They judge doctrinal issues. But then here's one that you may not have thought about. At least we find it taught in Scripture. They receive and administer money. Where do I get that from? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 11, there in verse 30, what you find is that this famine that took place in Judea, once the Christians in Antioch learned about it, they took up a contribution and they sent that money for the relief, as Acts 11:30 says, for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. But now who do you send it to? To whom would you send money if you were doing something like that? Well, here's what we find. It's sent through or by Paul and Barnabas, but it's sent to the elders in Jerusalem, according to verse 30. And so, while Luke does not tell us how the elders actually distributed that money or those funds that were sent to them, there is a fact that we cannot deny, we cannot overlook. And the fact is this, it is that the money was placed in their care, the care of the elders, and that they were the church's official representatives. I am not the church's official representative. These men are. These men are. And we need to always understand that. I know I stand before you three times a week, but I'm not the official representative of this church. The men who I've just pointed out to you are the official representatives of this church. They always have been and always will be. Whether it's these five or five more that you appoint somewhere down the road, if I'm privileged to stay that long, or 10 more that we end up having, they are the official representatives of this church. And they have that responsibility. And just as those elders in Jerusalem did, so our elders receive the offering on behalf of the church and they become responsible for the proper administration of that. Now they may say to some deacons, we are allotting you this amount of money to do what you need to do in this work. But ultimately, it comes back to them. Now, All of that being said, and I know, time permitting, we could say a whole lot more, but I want to touch on one last thing, and that is, how do we respond to these men? What is our responsibility to them? There are four things I want to leave you with on this. Number one is we have a responsibility to obey and to submit to them. In Hebrews chapter 13, there in verse 17, the writer says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." Now, we hear that so often, and sometimes it's taken and people say, well, and some elders can use it in the wrong way even. You've got to obey me, you've got to submit to me, and they grind it into members, and that backfires. That doesn't work. But there's a reason that we need to listen to these men, and we need to submit to their authority. Just as a wife submits to her husband's authority, she may not always agree with him, but because she is a Christian woman who is submissive to God and to the will of God, she submits to her husband, and she listens and accepts his authority in her life. The same is true within the church when it comes to our elders. Now, if you look at chapter 13 of Hebrews, you're going to find that there are two things. Verse 7 and verse 17 are the two important verses I want you to notice. Because what the writer does is he points the readers to the responsibility to remember and to obey their spiritual leaders here in verse 17, because it will significantly help them as they battle with sin. But if you back up to verse 7, what we find the writer doing is he encourages the readers to do this. He says, "Remember those who led you and who spoke the word of God to you." And now notice what he concludes with. "And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." In verse 17, he exhorts the readers to obey and to submit to their present leaders. So here's the purpose of these two exhortations. The first one is this. It's saying to those who are reading, as you contemplate, as you examine, as you look at the life of these former leaders and the examples that they have set, they should inspire you to greater faithfulness to Christ. As you think about their lives and the way they've lived their lives, it should inspire you to greater faithfulness. Okay? But then he goes on in verse 17 to say this, if you will obey your present leaders and listen to them, they will spiritually protect and nourish you and help you get where you want to be, which is heaven. Folks, elders can't lead people that don't want to be led. They can't shepherd people who say, I don't want you in my life. Just as a husband cannot lead a home when a wife is rebellious and when children are saying, we're not going to listen to you. Doesn't matter how much he wants that wife to do, how much he wants to care for her, how much he wants to be that spiritual guide in the home, if she says, I'm not going to listen to your leadership, I'm not going to respect what you're telling me to do, he can't do a thing. So, we have to submit to them. Secondly, we have to give them proper recognition. What do I mean by that? If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verse 12, Paul writes, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate. That's New American Standard. The English Standard Version, the NIV, says that you respect. The New King James says that you recognize. The King James says that you know those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. You know, those shepherd elders who are serious in what they're doing, they spend considerable time dealing with people's sins, their failures, their offenses. To be honest, I'm sure any one of these men would tell you it's not the part of their work that they enjoy the most. It's not something they naturally like, but it's an indispensable element of true spiritual care. They have to watch out for our souls. And because of that, we need to know these men. We need to recognize them. We need to give them their proper due for what they are doing in our lives, because they are sacrificing in order to do that. These five men spend more time at this building than they probably do at home on an average week, a lot of times, talking about helping people, trying to guide this church and encourage its members. Thirdly, we need to love and esteem them. If you look at the very next verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13, here's what Paul says. He says, esteem them very highly in love because of their work Folks, God cares about how we treat people who are in authority. The Bible exhorts us not only to obey, but to honor people who are in authority. Romans 13, verse 17, Paul tells us to render to all what is due them. And at the end of that verse, he says, honor to whom honor is due. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, there Peter says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Well, honoring all people means that we've got to honor our elders as well. If you go back to Acts chapter 23, we have an example of what Paul did when he realized that he had not honored somebody that deserved honor. When he had criticized the high priest or spoken rudely toward him and he was confronted with it, he apologized. He says, I was not aware, brethren, that he was a high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Paul apologized for what he had done and the way he had treated a high priest. Even though the high priest was abusing his authority, Paul still respected him because of what God said he must do. Paul says that we are to esteem them very highly, but he adds to it another phrase, in love. You know, Paul calls upon us to love our shepherds. And as I said earlier, no group of elders is perfect. All elders have weaknesses. Each Christian has his or her own perspective about how elders should operate. There are difficult situations that will arise in which elders cannot avoid angering some part of the congregation. Sometimes such times as these serve as a testing ground for us to determine whether or not we really are growing in love for these men. But folks, Christians who love their shepherds will have greater understanding and tolerance for their shepherds' mistakes. And because of our love for them, we'll be less critical of them and more responsive to their instruction, their admonition. The best thing that any congregation can do for its elders is to love them. And that leaves me with the last thing, and that is to live in peace with them. 1 Thessalonians 5, the end of verse 13, Paul says, live in peace with one another. It's not easy to live in peace, even with fellow Christians. Sometimes we just get on each other's nerves, but that's part of what it means to be in a family. Satan does everything he can to create warfare and division among God's people. But as Christians, we need to help. As Christians, we help him when we act in pride and selfishness. We help Satan, that is, rather than acting in humility and love. The spiritual growth of a church is closely tied to the measure of peace that exists within that church. No peace, it's not going to be a spiritually growing church. And for this reason, Paul concludes his exhortation about how we are to treat elders, the leaders of the congregation, by saying, live in peace with one another. So as I conclude this morning, the question I started out with was, why have elders? We have elders because it's God's pattern for the organization of the New Testament church. We have elders because, as God says, these are the ones who protect us spiritually. They are the ones who give us counsel. They help resolve the conflicts that are among us. They are the ones who are to make decisions on doctrinal issues. They are the ones who are to administer the funds and the contributions for the ongoing work of the church. But because these men are so vital to the work of Christ in this community, we owe them something. We need to obey them and submit to their authority. We need to give them the proper recognition, to love and to esteem them, and to live in peace with them. I ask you this morning, is your soul under the watch care of our elders? If not, is it because you haven't yet obeyed the gospel? That's very easily done. You know, we see it taught over and over again. Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, if you don't do one, you're not going to do the other. You know, Paul even was instructed, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins. Peter said, baptism doth now save us. And we harp on that so much. You hear us saying that. But there's a reason for it. That is mentioned more in the New Testament concerning our salvation than any other aspect of salvation. We know we're to hear. We know we're to believe. We know we're to confess Christ. We're to repent of sin. But that aspect, baptism, something that he keeps reminding us of. Have we done it? Because at that point you become a body, or a part of the body of Christ. You become a Christian. And elders begin to watch over your soul. If you need to respond to the gospel, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.